Asking you please to turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I don't want to forget to welcome our sister Rachel Hamilton, who is here from our church in Greenville, South Carolina. And Rachel is the daughter of Reverend Stephen Hamilton, who is a minister in Lehigh Valley in Pennsylvania. And Rachel is up here because we have a wedding tomorrow in the church of Miriam Ioannis. Miriam and her brother are long-standing people from our church or our school community, and they both attended our school, and so they're going to be married tomorrow here in the church. I want to remember them in prayer. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid, that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 600 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill, to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have now this word open, we stand in need of the light of the Holy Spirit upon this page. And I pray, Lord, for help that I will speak as thy messenger in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that everyone gathered in this service would be very still and conscious that God is in this place. Lord, I pray that though my words are very weak, yet I know this, O God, that I stand in the place, in the stead of the Lord Jesus, exhorting, appealing, that men everywhere will repent of their sin. And Lord, I pray tonight as this gospel word is spoken, that great conviction of sin would fall, that we would be very conscious of the living God here in this place. Lord, do what we cannot do tonight. For we cannot with smooth words or intellectual speech. We can't create an anxious thought in the heart of any. We know, Lord, it's a work that must be done by your gracious hand. And so we stand tonight in our helplessness, yet we stand in the power of thy Spirit. And therefore I claim for that necessary anointing that comes in answer to prayer. Hear my prayer tonight, Lord, and the prayers of many of thy saved people. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The message I want to leave with you tonight is simply titled this, A Simple But Despised Cure. A Simple But Despised Cure. What do we know about this man called Naaman? He is actually only mentioned here in this place in the Old Testament. We have the context. He is the captain, or was the captain, of the host of Syria, a commander under the reign of Ben-Hadad II. And the linking up is that when Jehoram was also the king of Israel at that time. Now, in this account, we are confronted by God showing mercy to a man to both heal his body, but more than that, to save his soul. In a most unlikely place and in a most unlikely way. Naaman's salvation is also a foreshadowing of God's purpose to open up the door of salvation to the Gentiles by extending grace to this heathen, idolatrous man by the name of Naaman. By circumstances that would appear to be coincidental, Naaman was brought to hear a message that would change his life. And those simple words that are found in my text at the end of verse 13 are simply this, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. A simple but a despised cure. And so I want us to look at this account tonight and show you that the only way, my dear friend, the only way that you can be clean from your sin is tonight to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and take Him as your only and your personal Savior. Please note with me, first of all, then, a man's desperate condition. A man's desperate condition. Naaman, here presented to us as a man of great honor. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, we will read it. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. There are some things we learn about this man. He was a man of great strength. You could say he was a man strong in character, but he was also a mighty man of valor. He had obviously proved himself on the battlefield as a capable and fearless soldier. He was also a man of position because he had risen up through the ranks from the very lowest in the army, most certainly showing his prowess and coming right through to the position of being the captain of the host of the Syrian army. He was a man who had influence because he was a great man with his master. And really what that means is simply this, that the master, the king of Syria, had so much confidence in this man because he was a man of influence that whatever this captain Naaman would have said regarding the armies of Syria, he would have been listened to very intently. Obviously, a man of wealth, a man of great means. But he was also a man of reputation. An honorable man, he is called, because he had delivered Syria so that when the armies returned from battle and victory, his name would be revered. So, a man of strength, a man of position, a man of influence, a man of wealth, and a man of reputation. But don't miss this other part, that Naaman had no idea of whatsoever. And this was God's providential working through this particular man to give deliverances to Syria among all the armies that they were fighting against at that time. That pulls back for us the window curtain for us to look into and behind the scenes of the operation of humanity, and how that a sovereign God who is Lord of all things is working behind the scenes and working through men and politicians and people. And so, my dear friends, don't think for a moment that the God whom we worship has lost control of this world or is not interested in the intricacies of the affairs of mankind. We are told right here that the Lord used this man to deliver this nation because God is working in all the nations of the world. And he is working in all the nations of the world to bring about the eternal and final purpose of the building of his own church. Every saved individual, to bring us to the completion and the end when the church of Jesus Christ will be presented to him as a spotless bride on that culmination day, that final day of all time as we know it. God is at work. Friends, do not despair, in other words. Do not despair when you see things happening in politics that we have no answer for, and things seem to be spinning wildly, and you wonder, what is going on? Can the world get any worse? Fear not, my friend, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, for God is in control, and he does that which he pleases in the affairs of men. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. And so God had turned the heart of Naaman to do as he bid him to do. Now, Naaman's name itself means pleasantness. Rather unusual. This man, though, felt anything but pleasant. For we are told at the end of all the attainments and honor that he was given that he was a leper. This loathsome disease Might is no respecter of persons, and it can find its way into the slave market, or it could find its way into the palace. It found its way into Naaman's home, and Naaman was a leper. Leprosy is a disease in Bible times, and certainly today as well, that carries a stigma, for it meant that he was going to be excluded from the regular company that he would have had with other people. He had to eat alone. He had to walk alone. He had to travel alone. He was unclean. And this uncleanness meant that he was in isolation to a degree. And in this isolation, how he would have been kept, everyone would have been at a distance from him. And yet he was a man who was honored and loved, we could say, by the king of Syria. He was as great as the world could make a man great. But as one commentator said, the basest slave in Syria would not change skins with him. And that's true. You see, sometimes people who have great wealth, great reckoning in this world, but their lives have been bent and twisted and deformed for one thing or another. And sometimes we would say, I wouldn't take $1 million to stand in that person's shoes, but maybe today $1 million's not even enough. Maybe you have to go higher than that to make that comparison. But people would not have stood where Naaman was, no matter how much money you would give them, because what he had upon him was the sentence of death. And this uncleanness, why he could not be freed from this death sentence. His position as a captain, his influence in the high court, his fame as a great leader, his wealth, it would be given up. He would have given them all up if he could have had deliverance and freedom and healing from what he was under. Even Satan knew this. Even the devil knew this, because when he appeared before the Lord discussing about Job, Satan said to God, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life." And how true that is. But there is something much more vital here for us to understand, because leprosy is a very clear picture in the Bible of sin. For it is a disease that marks a man, and it makes a man in his very nature to be defiled. And it doesn't matter what a man thinks of himself, but before God and before the world, he is seen to be overcome by the nature of sin, and it has affected him. It's affected every one of us, for we have all been contaminated by that disease. And it does not matter about our strength. And you may be strong today, and you may be in health, but it doesn't matter how strong you are. When you're affected by this particular disease, you will not have a happy end in your life. It doesn't matter what position you have. You may be high in the social ladder. My friend, it doesn't matter what influence you have on other people, and you may be able to sway them by arguments or by intellect. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. It doesn't matter how much reputation you have, good as it may be. My friend, you are affected by this disease of sin. None of these things matter when you're separated from God because of your sin. One day you will stand to give account. And it's not just your quality of life and even life itself, but your eternal soul hangs in danger of eternal fire. And Jesus asked this question, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" How much gold did the king of Syria give to heal, see Naaman's healing from leprosy? But how much would a man give to see his soul saved from a lost eternity, from being cast off into hell forever and forever and forever? My friends, that's a very important question for you to ask tonight. Because the state of this man Naaman, by way of extension, is the state that every unsaved person is in tonight. And if you're in this church, if you're hearing my voice over the internet, and you don't know the Lord, then, my friend, you have been contaminated with the disease of sin. But I want you to notice, secondly, here in this very important account, there was a despised, faithful slave. A despised, faithful slave. Look back at chapter 5 and listen to the words of verse 2 and 3. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." It's interesting, the word here, little, in our text, in this word, means small, significant, insignificant, or young. And it may well be that all of these things apply. It could have meant the stature of the individual, could have had something to do with her age. But like Daniel, quite possibly she was taken away captive from her home to serve in a foreign land. But unlike Daniel, she didn't appear to have any companions with her. She didn't appear to have three friends to encourage, to hold her up. It appears by the context she is by herself. She is in the house of Naaman, waiting upon Naaman's wife. And here we're confronted with a providential leading in the lives of God's people. And did you notice, as we've already commented about how the Lord was working in Naaman's life and how he used him to deliver a nation, and now he's also been moving providentially in the life of this little maid to bring her as a captive into this place. You know, the Lord often takes us where we would not go by our own choice. And he puts us in places and situations that we would normally flee from. And yet, my dear friend, don't miss this, because it was God's sovereign purpose and plan in the life of this individual, and he placed her where he knew best would fulfill his will. And God uses and places us in our lives as we are open and willing to him. He places us in positions where he will use us for his honor and glory. And he had this little maid to bring just a simple word. Matthew Henry said, "The unhappy dispersing of the people of God has sometimes proved the happy occasion of the diffusion of the knowledge of God." And so, she spoke a word. "I know there's a prophet, and I know where this prophet in Samaria, who is a man of God, and I know he has the power of God." And so this little maid was burdened for her master, and she was saying, if only he could get to Samaria. She obviously knew well about the prophet Elisha, and she knew he was a man of God who not only spoke the word of God but lived it. In other words, she knew that if Elisha had asked God something, that the Lord would have answered Elisha's prayer. What a reputation that this man had. And what a reputation he had that in this situation, here she was a nobody, taken from who knows where, and she finds herself in the land of Syria, but she has a message to speak because she knows that the man of God has the message of truth. And he would be able, by the power of God, to see her master Naaman healed from this disease. How she showed the spirit of true love and compassion, my, that speaks about her heart. It says a lot about this young girl. For her words were very simple and pure, and yet they were the means of Naaman hearing the most important words that he would ever hear in her life. You know, some of us may think that we can do so little for the Savior. Some might think, well, I have no real talent. I'm not really gifted very much. And this particular maid may have thought the same thing. And we might reason with God, well, I have no talents, I can't do much. And so the thoughts would be run away with us that I'm of no present use and value in the work of Christ in the kingdom of God. But my dear friends, never think that. And this particular account puts the lie to that. That every single one of us who are saved by the grace of God, we have a work to do. And we have a message to speak about. And if it's just as simple as saying, oh, I know where you can find the answer to life. Let me point you to my Savior. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a gospel tract. Let me invite you by way of an invitation to Sunday school or Good News Bible Club. My friends, even going and being a witness like that, the Lord has said, the reward will not be lost, for even a cup of cold water given in His name. Do not therefore despise your place. Don't despise you what appears to be a limited amount of ability. But I say to you, every one of us tonight, as we come and place ourselves upon the altar of God for service, as we make ourselves willing in the time and purpose of God, be sure of this, my dear friend, God will use you. And He will use you for His ultimate glory and honor. You might not be a preacher, you may never become a missionary, but if you yield yourself to the hand and purpose of God, my dear friend, He will make use of you. And therefore, this despised little slave girl, she had a message to give. And my, she could have had a very different attitude. She could have said, why am I here? This is not fair. How could God have done this to me? Why is it that I'm taken away from my family and my homeland? And the Syrian army is responsible for this. And here I am in the house of the very captain of the guard. Lord, curse him. Let the leprosy rot his flesh until he dies. That wasn't her spirit. You know why? Because she had the heart of Christ. She had the Spirit of the Lord in her. This was a saved person. And she was being a light wherever she could be. A light in a dark place. And so as we are called to become lights in a dark place, use your place. And use whatever opportunity you have. Maybe it's a card. Might be a phone call. Maybe it's just saying a little word of encouragement. It's going to be being a light. And this girl, this maid, this slave, she was the hinge on which the door of salvation swung for this man, Naaman. But I point out to you, thirdly, this was despised and rejected message. In verse 10, the text, we are told, it says, Naaman was commanded. Elisha sent a messenger to meet him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So, Jehoram, king of Israel, he had received this letter from the king of Assyria, or Syria, seeking the healing of Naaman. And he thought that Ben-Hadad, the king, sought out a reason for attacking Israel. And the story would go like this, that Ben-Hadad sends Naaman there, heal my servant of the leprosy, I give you money to do it. King of Israel says, I can't do that. Oh, you're going to refuse healing my servant? Where are the armies of Syria? They're right behind me. And just they will level the whole of Israel. Ben-Hadad thought that was what this man was after. And so he rent his clothes as a sign of great distress and anxiety. Funny enough, though, Elisha heard about the rending of the king's clothes. You see, whenever the king would do something like that, the whole court would know immediately, we're in trouble here. This is not good. And so that just moved very quickly through the news media service, and it wasn't long before Elisha heard the situation. So when Elisha heard that the king's actions, he told him to send Naaman to him, and he would sort the matter out. He would take care of it. Now, upon the arrival of Naaman, Elisha sends out a messenger. And he sends out the messenger with these simple instructions. Yes, go down to Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, wash, and be clean. Well, we've read the context about the response that Naaman had, and his response demonstrated something about the pride that was in the heart of the man, and that brought him to the greatness of where he was, and he was not going to bow down to do something so simplistic, something that seems so futile. Yes, he was a great man in many ways, but the corruption of his skin only manifested something more of the state of his heart. A man filled with pride. He was a sinful man. And as this pride had taken hold of him, not only because of his position, but he thought that he deserved better. He thought he deserved better attention from the prophet. How many times have you known of people that have sat through gospel services, maybe even hearing the gospel for the very first time, or have heard it again, and they almost take offense? You insult my intelligence by saying to me that all I have to do is simply confess my sin to the Lord and call upon Him to be my Savior. And if I was to do that, then I would have eternal life. And it's far too simple, because the pride of man's heart says, I have to do something more. I have to work to obtain what I'm going to receive. Because if I work to obtain that which God says is eternal life, then I will feel I have accomplished something toward my righteousness. I will be the worker of it. But that's absolutely the opposite. For salvation, my dear friend, I tell you tonight, is not by works, it is by grace alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the natural heart of man, we are all boasters of ourselves. We are all filled with pride. And so if you could imagine what heaven would be like, if every man, every one of us here were able to get to heaven by, well, I did this and I did that, and I'll tell you what I did to get there, and we all just climbed up the ladder of self-righteousness to get to heaven, heaven would be hell, actually. No, friend. When Naaman was told this word by the prophet, through the prophet's servant, he was not happy at the hearing of that word. You know, he came with his horses and chariot to Elisha's door in all the pomp and ceremony and the regalia of the head of state. There he was. Here I am. Come out. Do something great. He was met, though, by a servant of the prophet. Elisha had the arrogance not even to come out to the door and speak to or look at Naaman. He just sent a servant to go and do it. Just go and tell this guy what to do. The Lord, of course, had a purpose behind that, because these were all stages of Naaman coming to see that it was not about him. And it was not going to be anything to do with him, really. It was all to do with his listening to and receiving the gift that God had and was prepared to give to him. He expected an exhibition by the prophet to call on the Lord and to lay his hand upon him over the leprosy and say, abracadabra, and all would be good, and the disease would be gone. So Naaman despised the means of his healing, being insulted that he should wash in the inferior waters of Jordan. His national pride kind of rose up here a little bit too. He said, you know, this is ridiculous. The waters of Aban and Pharpar are far better than the waters of all Israel. I'm a Syrian, after all. I don't have to come here and wash in your dirty waters. I'll wash in my own waters. My waters are better than yours. My way of salvation is better than your way of salvation. I mean, don't come and tell me I have to do this here and humble myself in such a way. You see, my friend, the refusal of men to humble themselves is an acknowledgement that they don't think they are really sinners to any degree, at least not any great degree. And when you talk to people, you find out when you speak to them, invite them to the Savior, and you say, look, salvation is repentance, turning and calling upon the Lord. And when you begin to probe a little bit deeper and you expose the sin and the breaking of God's holy law, and that all of us have horribly broken His law, and that we are the most wicked of characters and creatures, and we deserve to be cast off into a lost eternity, and people say, no, wait a minute. That's not me. People don't want to acknowledge that they have really sinned against the Lord and broken His law. But my friend, tonight, every one of us here are born in sin, and we are shaped in iniquity. And God has made it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Perhaps you have come here tonight, and it's kind of a description of your heart and pride and self-righteousness, and you don't want to humble yourself before God. Maybe you're seeking some great sign. Maybe if only God would reveal Himself to you personally in some great way. Seeing is believing, right? So you think, well, if I saw something great, then I would believe. If only God would prove to me that He really existed, then I would be in a better place of making a decision. You see, my friend, that's not the way it'll be. Because God has already shown and spoken to this world everything He is going to say. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And the message that Jesus Christ speaks by His life, His person, and His work, it is a deafening sound. And that message has gone out. And tonight, because we are still in the days of grace, that gospel message is still going out. Because it is only through what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary that we can be delivered from our sin. And we can have salvation and everlasting life. It is only to be found through Him. And Naaman, as he resisted this, because don't tell me it's so simple that all I have to do is wash and I will come clean. Yes, my friend, though your intelligence may be insulted, cast yourself upon the Lord and call out unto Him, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Because you see, as long as you continue in despising the simple command, you'll remain in your sin and you will not find the remedy that God has made. We are all under the condemnation of the Lord. And John chapter 3 makes that very clear. And that condemnation that we are under, if we die in our sins, it will come fully upon us until we are cast off into hell. But God has brought to us the message of hope, the message of salvation, the simple and clear word, wash by faith in the precious blood of my Son that was shed for you on Calvary's cross. And when you wash there, you will come and be clean and be forgiven. And so the hymn writer said, wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By Thine atoning blood, O, make me clean. Purge me from every stain. Let me Thine image gain. In love and mercy reign over all within. Finally and briefly, what an amazing change happened in Naaman's life. His servants went to him. He turned from the message of God. He went away in a rage. Just like many who have sat through many gospel services and they've been insulted, they've been witnessed to by a Christian and they turn away. But here is the grace of God to sinful mankind, for He did not let Naaman go. Naaman's servants, they came and they reasoned with him. Look, Naaman, if the prophet had told you to do something great, if he had told you to climb up a mountain or give all your money away or walk in poverty through the world for 7 years, you would have done it if you thought that was going to give you healing. But the prophet said, just do some simple thing. Would you not just do it? Well, this simple thing, and here the captain listened to the pleading of his servants. Look at verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came clean, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Not 4 times, not 5 times, not on the 6th time. Because you can imagine Naaman looking 6 times and still nothing. It wasn't until the 7th time. And let me emphasize to you, there was nothing magical about the number 7, nothing mystical about doing all that. It was simply following the command, and it was a simple command that God had given through Elisha to Naaman. But what happened on the 7th time? His skin was healed and he came clean. And he said, it's true. The word of the little maid was right. The prophet is right. This is nothing but a miracle of the true God. And he says, now I know. What great words they are. Now I know. Now I know that there is a God in Israel. Now I know there is a God in heaven that hears prayer, a God that is omnipotent over all things. Now I know, for this God has healed me. It's not the water that healed him. Some people look and believe in the waters of baptism, think that's going to get them to heaven. They think maybe that if I go through the rites and rituals of a membership in a church, that's going to get me to heaven. Ah, my dear friends, none of those things. It doesn't matter how much you give of self and those areas. It is by simple faith in what God has told us in His Word, and by turning your eyes by faith upon Jesus Christ and receive of Him the great benefit of His cross work. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is the word that God has given to us. You remember the man in the New Testament who was blind, and the Lord healed him, and he could see. And he didn't know how he was healed. He didn't know all the work of miracle behind that. But all he said was this: once I was blind, but now I see. That I do know. And this man, Naaman, could say, my skin is now healed. I don't know how it happened, but God has stepped into my life. And he said, now I know that there is a God in Israel. But my dear friend, it wasn't just the healing of his body. That was secondary to the great work that God did of grace in the heart of that man. Now he knew and believed in the God of heaven. And when, my dear friend, you come in simple faith to call on Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and you repent of Him, and you repent of your sins, you will know. You will know, as the light will come on in your heart, you will know that you have been touched by God's power and His grace. And again, it's not going to be something that's electric. It's not going to be something that's earth-shattering. In the simplicity and quietness of your heart, when you call upon Him, and in the sincerity and genuineness of that call, He will hear. He will answer. You see, your condition is just like Naaman's, incurable disease. And your need is great. It's great because your time is uncertain. You're here tonight in this meeting. You're hearing this message. You're listening online. My dear friend, you don't know what's going to happen when you walk out this door or you turn off your computer tonight. You do not know what a day will bring, and God has given you this opportunity, and He has given you this opportunity, and the clear and simple messages of repentance and salvation, and come and be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And when you come and say, Lord, please clean me from my sin, you will know that He hears and answers your prayer, because He has promised that whosoever shall call shall be saved. Do you know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes? And therefore, it is something that I have tasted tonight and know it in my heart. It's something that many of you here have tasted and have seen and know the salvation of God. My dear friend, turn to the Lord tonight. Be not unbelieving as Naaman was, but rather in simple faith, follow that which the Lord has commanded in His own holy word. And in so doing, you will know that you have everlasting life. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving God, I pray that this word that has been recorded for us in Thy word and useful for us in so many ways would be a word to the heart tonight of any who are unsaved. We pray, dear Father, for the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit to continue on long after the words of men are silent. Save, we beseech Thee, Lord, tonight. Thankful for the joy and the blessing we have of fellowship one with another. And we pray, Lord, that You would take us all to our homes in safety. Thankful tonight that our sister Anne is here. And also, Alan, we pray with thanksgiving for the healing upon Anne's body. We ask You, Lord, You would continue to do that and give her speedy recovery in the surgery that she has come through. So, dear Father, part us now in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask all these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.